Thank you. Pastor's very correct. And we absolutely wanted to make sure that we came back to Heritage Baptist Church. I thought that his lesson this morning was very appropriate because the first words that he used from Psalm 116 was, "I love the Lord because." And I would substitute that to say, "I love Heritage Baptist Church because you have loved us." We have enjoyed the time that we were here before. We've enjoyed the time this time. But it really is a special time to come back to Singapore and see all the folks that were so kind and so loving to us when we were here for that 5 months and did so much for us to show that love. And it was so special that there was no way that we could go back to the States and retire and not come here first and give at least a farewell and tell you how much you meant to us and how much you mean to us and will always mean to us. So we appreciate this time, and I'm so glad that Pastor allowed me this time to preach this morning as well. And so the screen says, walking in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, there is a portion of Scripture from verses 16 through 26. Now, I'm standing here this morning behind the pulpit. And I actually want to hide behind this pulpit this morning. But I'm hiding behind something else. I'm hiding behind the Word of God. Most of what I'm going to be giving to you this morning is going to be from here. And that's for one simple reason, and that reason only is simply this. Sometimes when we look into God's Word, He says things that are not easy to accept. Sometimes God tells us that we must live a life that is better sometimes than what we think we can live. But if God tells us to do something, you better believe that just as His Word says, He didn't tell us to do anything that we cannot do. Nothing is impossible with God. And if we will trust Him, everything is possible. And so it is, as I take into God's Word this morning and begin at verse 16 of Galatians 5. It begins, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we really are made of clay. We are before You as little children, and many times as we read Your Word, we must struggle with some of the things that You say. Yes, Lord, we love You and we accept all Your blessings, and we're glad to receive your blessings. But sometimes, Lord, there are hard times. There are problems. There are things that come into our lives that sometimes we just don't feel are a blessing. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning, listening to your word, looking to you for leadership and guidance in our lives in such a way that we would live a life that would be pleasing to you, without reproach, a light shining in a world of darkness, a light that will be light to our neighbors, drawing them to you, Lord, as nothing else can do. Let us, as we look into your word today, Lord, examine ourselves before you that we might draw closer to you in spirit and in truth. For it's in Christ's precious name I ask it. Amen. Now the first list from verses 19 through 21 end with the statement, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. These are the things that God hates. These are the sin that beset us so easily, as we find in the book of Hebrews. These things come after us. The devil makes them available to us. And as Moses forsook sin, so must we. The second list we like a lot better because that talks about love, joy, peace, gentleness. These are all the things that we would like to enjoy. The second list belongs to they that are Christ that have crucified the flesh. These are two entirely different groups of people. Now let me be plain that this group of people over here, this group is lost. And this group over here is walking in the Spirit. In between lost and walking in the Spirit, there is room for a person to find Jesus Christ as their Savior and struggle with what God wants from them in their lives. Because we must all learn. We must learn from the time we're born till the time we die. There is never a time in your life or my life that we can say, I have arrived. Paul said he was pressing on to the high mark of his calling. And so must we. And he wrote again in Romans chapter 1, another long passage of Scripture, in verses 18 through 32. It begins, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I stop there for a moment to say, and we look around in this world, and we can see people that fit this description. Their foolish hearts are darkened. They refuse to believe, even though everything around them speaks of God and His creation. And continuing in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What a description of the lost men and women, boys and girls, throughout this world, who these words should not be named among us who are Christians. None of this should be found in us. It shouldn't be. Verse 32, once again, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They became vain in their imaginations. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Wow. You know, many people are so glad to receive salvation that they forget how it was paid for. They forget that Christ died to save us from all of these things. And in the 40 years that I've been in the ministry, I have noticed one sad fact. And that sad fact is simply this: that some people go through the motions of receiving Christ. They come to the place where they're glad that they have a way out of hell and a way to heaven, and they gladly say a prayer and then think to themselves, okay, I've taken care of that, I'll chalk it up, and they turn away, and some will never knock on the door of a church again, and some will stay spiritual babies for all their life. And some will grow a little bit and stop. And some will turn away because of troubles and pains in their life, and they will say to themselves, God didn't help me. He's not a friend of mine. I am not going to trust Him anymore. I'm afraid that as I stand here before you, I must admit that there was a time in my life that I too was like that. I came to a place in my life and I said, I don't understand why God wants the glory from my life. I just don't understand it. And I said, Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to praise You for anything. I'm not going to blame You for anything. I'm just going to go my own way because I don't understand giving You the glory. You might say, well, that's a silly thing. Well, it wasn't silly to me at the time because it just didn't make sense to me that the God of heaven, who has all the glory, should want glory from my life. How could me, as a creature, give glory to Him? And I walked that way for a couple of years until one day I was walking and all of a sudden I realized I was alone. I was alone. It was my own choosing. I chose to do this, but I was alone. And all of a sudden it hit me, I don't have to be alone. I'm sorry, Lord. I'll give you all the praise and all the honor you deserve. I don't know what you'll get, but I'll never walk alone again. Since that time, whatever he's asked, whatever he wants, it's his. It's not mine. But I could have stayed that way all my life. I could never have come back to him, and I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't have enjoyed all the blessings that God has poured down upon us over the past years. I wouldn't have had the experiences and know that God's love is beyond comprehension. You cannot ever understand His love. It's so great. How could people possibly trample it under their feet by doing daily those things that He says do not belong in our lives? I turn to another passage, also in Romans chapter 8, and read to you this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the Spirit are after, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Have you noticed in all of these scriptures that everything that is said is the walking in the Spirit is the opposite of being carnally minded? Did you notice that Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 said there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus? Comma. Who walk not after the flesh. Comma. But after the Spirit. This means that those who do walk carnally or after the flesh are under condemnation. Put another way, in verse 6 we read, to be carnally minded is death. Death should not be part of our looking ahead for the second coming of Jesus Christ. This should not be something that we should be ashamed of and afraid of, because there will come a time when those of us who are saved will have to stand before the bema seat of the Lord Jesus Christ and be judged for the things that we have done or not. And when that time comes, we will be judged. We will be judged for the things that we have done in our lives that kept us from walking in the Spirit, that kept us from being the Christian that we could be, from being the light that we could be. I know that each one of us struggles in the life that we live with many different things. This world has many different things that it offers. Yesterday, with Pastor and his wife, I watched the movie Fireproof. And one of the things that was in that story was a man who had let himself be taken over by pornography. And his wife said, "He cares more about that than he does about me." and their marriage was in trouble. And they were about to be divorced. And part of the problem was his fascination with this. And I tell you, as you already know, that it's everywhere in the world around us. And it can grab a hold of men and women and destroy your life. And God says, if that's true, you cannot possibly be walking in the Spirit. You cannot possibly be living a life that is pleasing to God. If there is sin in our lives, it detracts from everything that we want to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that it does. I've experienced in the lives of other people what happens. Remember Dathan and Abiram in the Old Testament. In Numbers 26:9, it says they were famous in the congregation. And yet they perished after leaving Egypt and passing through the Red Sea. Now those of you who know will say, but the Old Testament's different. In the New Testament, we have the Holy Spirit, and He does not leave us. Remember, under the Old Testament dispensation, the Spirit came and left, just as it left Saul. Do not forget that we're talking about walking in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. God expects us to be different after salvation than what we were before. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If we are not a new creature, we're still the old creature. You understand that? If we're not a new creature, we are still the old creature. Nothing has really changed. Life must change. And it must change according to what God says He wants in our lives. And perhaps sometimes people come to that place where the reason nothing has changed is because they've not really repented of their sin. If we have not repented of our sin and still insist on doing the things that we used to do, then are we rebellious children? Or are we still the enemies of God? I cannot tell you how many times I've knocked on doors. And on that door knock, a person came out on the other side, and as soon as I identified myself, they said, oh yeah, I'm saved. They're living with somebody in sin. They've turned their back. They never darkened the door of a church. What they did was they accepted somebody's idea, and I do this too. I lead people through the sinner's prayer. I think we all know about the sinner's prayer. But it's supposed to come when we realize what we are and we turn away from that 180 degrees and go the other way. But you see, some people have never turned away from sin. And when I see somebody like that, my first thought is, no, you're not saved. You're just telling me that to make me go away. You're just telling me that to get me to leave. Now, I admit, I was guilty of people coming to my house. I did this too, in a way. I was a member of a Presbyterian church, and my children were going to another church. And the Presbyterians would come and visit me and say, come to church with us. And I'd say, I know I'm going to that one. I was lying. And they would come and visit me and I'd say, no, I'm going to that one. Of course I was lying. Both times. I didn't want to talk to them. I didn't want to go to either one. Yeah, that was true in my life at a point too. I wasn't living the right life then. But I knew that I needed to change. One of the reasons I knew I needed to change, and one of the reasons that I walked away from quote-unquote organized religion, is I didn't think anybody really believed in God. And you know why I believed that? It's because I would go to church on Sunday, and that was the end of it. The rest of the week, you'd never know that any of us had been to church. It didn't show up anywhere in the lives of the people that I knew. It didn't change anything. And so, finally one day I walked into a church, and it was so refreshing to hear the preacher talking, reading the Bible, and amazingly enough, he sounded like he believed it. Wow, that's different. It's not the Reader's Digest he's reading out of. It's not some strange philosophical point of view he's trying to put across. He's actually reading out of the Bible. I thought, wow, this is different. And the more I listened, wow, this is great. And then he said, I'm teaching on Revelation tonight. And I thought, oh, I want to know about end things. So I was hooked. I was going on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I actually went out on a visitation before I ever went to visit a Wednesday night service. And the way that came about was, as I was going out on visitation with the preacher one night, he said, let's go and see this guy that got saved last night. Okay. And I thought to myself, somebody got saved on a Wednesday night? What happens on Wednesday night? I didn't know. I hadn't been going to church on Wednesday night. I was going Sunday morning, Sunday night. Visitation was on Thursday night. I was ready for that. There's actually something going on Wednesday night. Okay, that's a better go on Wednesday night. So, we started going on Wednesday night. We got to the point where my mother said, why don't you just put a bed in the church? You stay there all the time. She wanted me to get saved. She wanted me to get my life right. She wanted me to be a good person, but she didn't want me to go that far. I've heard mothers say that about their children. I wish my son would straighten up and fly right, or daughter. But don't get too much religion. No. But you see, what God wants from us is our life, our whole being. And if you get a hold of that, then these things begin to fade away. All the things that you cared about before don't have the same meaning in your life because you've got your eyes on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. You do know that God hates rebellion, right? We don't want to be rebellious children. In 1 Samuel 15:22 and 23, Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Notice that Saul almost obeyed God's word. He was told to go out and kill everybody, kill everything. But he didn't. And he told Samuel, when Samuel asked him about that, he said, "Well, I didn't kill them all because I brought them back as a sacrifice to the Lord, that we're all okay." That sounds like a pretty good argument. Sure, I saved some of the best animals so that we could sacrifice them to the Lord. But God wasn't pleased. That's not what he said. And that's why he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. What we'd like to do sometimes is sacrifice instead of being obedient. It's so much better to sacrifice something and have it done with than to be obedient. And in that same portion of Scripture, he said, rebellion. Now, we call our children rebellious sometimes. Rebellion is, it's the sin of witchcraft. And the Bible in Exodus 22:18 says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Idolatry was also punishable by death, as were many other things. These things are not to be in our life. I'm not to be rebellious. And yet, as children of God, we know that it happens. Remember all those things I read that God lists as sin? God says they are sin. Commit sin and die. The lost person commits sin, never feels any remorse, sins his or her way of life. Now, we all know that we're all sinners. There's not one person aside from Jesus Christ who's sinless. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let me ask you a question. It's a simple question. It may not mean much in real terms, but if you're hired for a job and they tell you they'll pay you $1,000 a week, don't you expect to be paid $1,000 a week? If they turn around and say when it's time to get paid, well, we hired you for $1,000 a week, but we thought about it and decided to pay you $500. Is that okay? Of course it's not okay. On the other hand, they agreed to pay you $1,000 a week, and you go in and you sit down and you're there. You do nothing. Do you think you would have a job at the end of the week? You would never collect $1,000. Simple. But it's the idea of a contract that you expect both sides to live up to. And God says, when we are saved, we are to put sin away. And it's not to be a part of us any longer. Now, I know that some of you are going to say, well, I know God is my Savior. And I know that I'm not perfect. But you see, that kind of reasoning and that kind of logic and the way we think about ourselves produces the very thing that we don't want it to. I'm sorry to say to you this morning that I know a person who for 20 years committed the same sin. That sin led to such a case that people who knew that person walked away from God. That's what happens if somebody in my position as missionary, your pastor or your associate or even Brother David up here, somebody who is respected as someone of importance and someone who is following God, if we fall, it affects everybody around us. If we fall, then what happens is other people look at us and they say, if he can't do it, I certainly can't do it. I have an excuse. Look at him. Look at her. She was such a goody-two-shoe. Look at her. You see, we either promote light or darkness. And when we sin, we don't just sin against God, we sin against ourselves and all those other people out there that are around us who can be affected by the very things that we do, we say, and we live. I don't like talking about that. I don't think God enjoys seeing sin in His children any more than you and I enjoy seeing sin and rebellion and hard-heartedness in our children. That's not what we want to see. We want to see obedience. We want to see them grow up to have a good life. And sin takes away from that. John, in 1 John 1, verses 6 through 10 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Practically everybody in this room has asked for forgiveness of sin. I don't know everybody, so I'll leave a little wiggle room here for some who may not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But right now I'm talking to those of you who have confessed your sin and asked Him to save you and give you eternal life. Because that's where Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 comes in. "And you hath He quickened," made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened," made us alive together with Christ. "By grace you are saved." The emphasis here is on the past tense. In the past, we walked in the flesh, carnally. But such is not to be the case now. We were dead then, and Christ made us alive in Him. Once we've been made alive, we're never again to walk in the flesh. When we profess Christ as Savior, we put aside everything of the old life. We become a new creature, as we've already seen. Now we know that we're not perfect. And also, we've seen that we'll sin from time to time. But we're to turn to Him and confess our sin and receive forgiveness now as His children, if we truly are His children. And that's where the rub comes from. Are we truly His children? What do we do with our children who misbehave? We correct them, do we not? Hebrews 12, 5 through 10 addresses that. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him." You see, sin causes us to be rebuked by the Lord, and we have a choice. The choice that we made to sin now becomes the choice of not turning away from God and accepting the chastening that He's given us, and not turning away more, but turning back to Him. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." That chastening is a sign of God's love to us. "And scourgeth every son whom He receives. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisements, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." Isn't God's word very plain? If you sin and receive no chastisement from God, then you don't belong to Him. That should be a scary thought. Each of us who claims to be a child of God must accept His chastisement when we sin. If I sin, and I can sin the same sin over and over again and not receive chastisement, it's a sign from God that I'm not His. If I can sin and sleep without remorse, I'm not His. Now look at those sins that we started out with in the beginning one more time. And think about all the things that God says He hates. And does the Lord bring any of them to mind as problems in your life, in my life? When we look at ourselves and we see our lives, do we see any of those things that God calls sin and that He hates in our life that should be thrown out, confessed, and gotten rid of? In Exodus chapter 34:7a, just the first part, God says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. I don't know about you, but I have no great desire to be found guilty before God at that judgment seat that I talked about. Let alone standing at the great white throne judgment seat and finding out that I never knew Him. You know that portion of Scripture that talks about those that stand and they're going to say, God, I did many things for You. Many great things for You. And God's going to look at them and say, depart from Me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. I don't want anybody in this audience today to be fooled into thinking that they have something they don't have. Or anybody here thinking that they're going to escape hell and have a great time with their buddies drinking and living it up and doing all kinds of things in hell, because hell's not going to be like that. Hell's going to be full of people that are going to be grinding their teeth so hard from the pain of the fire that's going to beset them that they can't get away from it ever. Forever and ever it's going to be there, burning. And yet, they don't die. They just last forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never stops. That's hell. That's for those who refuse the Lord Jesus Christ. That's for those who don't know Him. Never let us who know Him come to the place in our lives that we take the cross of Christ lightly and think somehow that we are so blessed of God that He'll accept this sin in my life because He just loves me that much. Yes, He loves you. But if you have sinned, He's going to chastise you. The world says there are only two camps. They say there's the rich and the poor. And you and I know that the two camps are the lost and the saved. We either know God or we don't. So today, I just say, because of the 40 years that I've spent in ministry, because of the heartache that I've seen among those who suppose themselves to be Christians many times, never let it be said that you weren't warned, that God didn't speak to your heart today through the Holy Spirit and say, you need to get rid of that thing, whatever it is. and walk in the Spirit. Now some of you might say, you never told me how to walk in the Spirit. You didn't tell me what I should do to walk in the Spirit. Yes, I did. I've been telling you the whole time. You get rid of sin and you walk in the Spirit. As you pass and you throw those things out of your life, you find more of love, joy, peace, gentleness in your life. And you know that you're walking in the Spirit because those things no longer appeal to you, because you have a God in heaven who watches over you. And He sees to it that nothing of what the world has to offer means anything to you anymore, because you only see the light of the author and finisher of our faith. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before You today,